We're very pleased to continue our study in the book of Genesis. We just started into the third chapter of Genesis, and in our last lesson, we started on the first verse and spent most of that lesson talking about the devil, or Satan, who had entered into the serpent. And so we want to, again, read this first verse of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? One of the animals created by God, known as the serpent, was more crafty or more subtle than any other animal of the field. The word subtle means suggestive, indirect. The NIV renders this word as crafty, clever, cunning, skillful, foxy, tricky, sly, underhanded, shrewd. That's what the word crafty can mean. This is the animal that Satan chose to use to deceive humans into disobeying God. The Bible identifies the spirit which had entered into the serpent in Revelations 12:9 and 12:20, which we read in our last lesson. Both refer to the fact that that old serpent is the devil and Satan. The angels, as noted earlier, had been created probably on the first day of creation to minister around God's throne. The angels had different ranks and positions of authority, principalities and powers. Evidently the greatest of these created spirit beings was one called Lucifer, known as the Day Star. As we noted earlier, Lucifer is spoken of in Isaiah 14:12-15. This passage contains the prophetic warning to the king of Babylon, who was very wicked, but the prophet goes beyond denouncing this wicked king and turns to the evil spirit of Lucifer, who had utilized and possessed the king's body and powers. The statements made in this passage could never apply to a mere earthly king. This same spirit is also spoken to in Ezekiel 28, verses 11-19, in a passage directed to another king, the king of Tyre. Now, we discussed both these passages more extensively in our last lesson, but this king of Tyre was also possessed with this same spirit, a spirit that had been in the Garden of Eden, that had been created perfect, till iniquity was found in him, a spirit that was cast to the ground, a spirit that became caught up because of his beauty. This spirit, known as Satan, the devil, or Lucifer, was created, as were all the other mighty angels. They were created to be ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1:14. He was perfect in his ways, Ezekiel 28:15, just as everything else God had created, Genesis 1:31. And he continued in this perfect condition for a period of time after man's creation. Lucifer did not sin till later, since, as the scripture says, everything in God's completed creation, even the heavens and the earth, and all the host of them, Genesis 2 and 1, were very good. The host of heaven, as we noted earlier, included the angels as well as the stars. Soon after the creation of man, Lucifer's heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and he corrupted his wisdom because of his brightness, Ezekiel 28:17. Though he must have known that God created him, he began to doubt God's word and deceived himself into thinking that he could become God. I will be like the Most High, he said in his heart, Isaiah 14:14. He evidently thought that he was equal with God, and that he might lead a successful rebellion and overthrow him. He may have reasoned, as modern man does, that neither he or God were really created, but all of the angels, as well as God himself, had just evolved by some natural process, and all had evolved or developed out of some previously existing material, and it was only an accident that placed him, with all of his wisdom and beauty, beneath God in the ranks of all the spirits. If we think this is absurd, that any of the angels would think in this manner, let us remember that exactly the same absurdity is believed and taught as a solemn fact by most of the world's intelligent leaders even today. Revelations 12:9 says that Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. And he was apparently deceived himself, most of all, into believing that he could exalt himself above the stars of God. And evidently many other angels have followed him in this rebellion, because iniquity was found in him, Ezekiel 28:15. God cast him to the ground, Ezekiel 28:17, and eventually he will be brought down to hell, Isaiah 14:15 and Matthew 25:41. It is also possible that one reason Satan rebelled against God was because Satan resented God's plan for mankind. Satan may have simply been jealous. Humans were to be the only beings created in the image and likeness of God. They were to also be able to reproduce their kind. Neither of these blessings were shared by Lucifer or the angels. Only humans have been given a plan of redemption. For some reason, God saw fit to cast Satan to earth instead of sending him directly to the lake of fire. This would allow Satan to tempt man to fall as he had fallen. It may be that Satan felt that if he could dominate and rule over enough humans, along with his own angels, he might even yet ascend back to heaven and dethrone God, or cause God to compromise with his own laws and purpose. So Lucifer, the day star, became Satan, the adversary and accuser of humans, opposing God and all his purposes. God's purpose is to love man and have man to return the love by obeying his word. Satan's purpose is to interfere with this and rob God of man's love. So now, in the first verse of Genesis, chapter 3, Satan became that old serpent, entering into the body of this most clever of all the beasts of the field, and he approached Eve with his evil purpose. His cleverness had him to work on the woman first to get at the man. The spirits of the demons seem to have the ability to indwell the bodies of humans or animals under certain conditions. In Luke 8:33, the spirits of demons went from the body of a man into the body of swine. Satan, on this occasion with Eve, chose the serpent as the most suitable animal for his purposes. There has been much speculation about whether the serpent was originally able to stand upright. The Hebrew word for serpent, N-A-C-H-A-S-H, according to some scholars, originally meant shining, upright creature. This idea is more logical in view of the latter curse, Genesis 3:14, placed on the serpent, dooming the serpent to crawl on its belly, eating dust. There are also structures on the snake's skeleton, which have been interpreted by evolutionists as the remains of limbs. We also do not know whether the original animal in Eden had the ability to converse with man. There could be several explanations for the serpent speaking to Eve, but the Bible does not give us any more information than the fact that it did happen. We know that there is a great gulf between the noises of animals and the intelligent speech of man, but it is certainly possible that in the original creation, during the time of the Garden of Eden, that the serpent was a beautiful, intelligent, upright animal with the ability to speak and converse with humans. And the serpent may have voluntarily allowed Satan to use his body as he deceived the woman. Such reasoning as this may make this passage easier to understand, but harder to believe. But we know that great physiological changes took place in the plant and animal kingdom at the time of the curse. Man also experienced these changes at this time, Genesis 3:14-19, and we know that God is quite capable of producing changes of such a great degree. We do not wish to be dogmatic where the scripture has doubtful meanings, but we must remember that the Bible was written to be understood by the common person as well as by the scholar. Therefore, we take the information in the Bible as being literal unless the context makes it clear that a non-literal meaning is intended, and also makes it clear that the true meaning really is intended to be something else. It is at least possible that the higher animals could originally communicate with man, who was their master. These were possibly the same animals to whom Adam had given names and over whom man was to exercise friendly dominion. When we consider what abilities these animals may have had in the Garden of Eden, there are many possibilities. It is even possible that the serpent may have had the ability to hold himself in an erect posture while talking with Adam and Eve. After the temptation and fall, God could have easily altered the ability of animals to speak and to understand human speech. This would be done to place a greater barrier between man and animals and prevent the further use of the bodies of animals by the spirits of Satan or his angels. The body of the serpent was altered even further by making him unable to stand erect on a level with men. After all, the serpent may have voluntarily allowed his body to be used by Satan, but never again. This interpretation of the physical abilities of the serpent are not intended to be as an absolute law, but merely as a possible explanation of the events which occurred in this passage. The Bible does not give us specific details, and such specific explanations may be hard to accept by some, and that is okay. We'll not quarrel over it. but such explanations are not impossible or unreasonable in the context of the original creation. And as we read the passage literally, we do no injury to the context. But however, we may try to explain the passage. The approach of Satan to the woman through the serpent was a masterpiece of successful deceit, catching her when she was alone, without Adam to assist and guide her. Possibly while she was inspecting the beautiful fruit trees in the garden, Satan, using the serpent as a cover, an animal the woman no doubt trusted, insinuated something which she nor Adam had ever thought of, that it was possible for a creature to question God's word. Note the mocking nature of his question, how he implies that Eve is naive in accepting God's command without question. Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? NIV translation. This is a technique used by Satan and his human servants ever since. The first suggestion that God could be questioned implied that God was not quite as good and loving as they had thought. He has not allowed you to eat of every tree, has he? Why do you suppose he is withholding something from you like that? Don't you deserve to eat of every tree of the garden? God loves you so much that he would not withhold any fruit from you, would he? Anytime we question the word of God or the goodness of God or both, we've just opened the door for sin. This is the ancient and modern lie of Satan, the lie with which he first deceived himself and which succeeded so well with Adam and Eve that he's used it ever since. As we think of the temptation of Adam and Eve, we notice that the forbidden fruit was one of the very few things they could be tempted with. They couldn't commit adultery. They would have no desire to covet, steal, cheat, lie, envy, slander, kill, have pride. There were no laws of the government to break, nor were there any possessions they did not have. But there was that one restriction God placed about eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was their most likely area of temptation, and that is the area that Satan worked on. So in Genesis 3, the next two verses, 2 and 3, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Here we see Eve begins to respond to the serpent's insinuations by assuring him that he was wrong. God had allowed them to eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. It was only the one tree in the midst of the garden which was restricted to them. But even as she attempted to correct the serpent's implication, she revealed that his question had a deadly effect upon her. In her reply, she added to and subtracted from God's actual words, which had the effect of making him seem more demanding and less generous than he really was. She said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden," whereas God had said they could eat freely of all the trees, Genesis 2:16. God had told them they should not eat of one tree of the garden, but Eve said that he added, "Neither shall you touch it." God had not forbidden them to touch the fruit, but only to not eat of the fruit. So this further restriction added by Eve came as a result of Eve becoming resentful to God's command. It is always dangerous to alter God's word, either by adding to God's word, as do those who make a new law where there is none, and needlessly condemn the just, or by subtracting from God's word and allowing what God has not allowed, thus condoning sin, as do modern liberals. God can always be trusted to say exactly and only what he means. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Proverbs 30, verse 6, "Add not thou unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Revelation 22, 18 and 19, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, that if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Any man or woman who seeks to alter God's word in any way is absolutely eating of forbidden fruit. In Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, "But every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not to his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." So in our next verse of Genesis 3, verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Having led Eve to question God's authority and goodness and purpose, then causing her to change and twist his word, Satan now is ready to use his greatest weapon for the destruction of mankind, and that is the use of the lie. God said, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Satan said, "Ye shall not surely die." He only changed one word, but that change was a lie. John 8:44, Jesus speaking of the devil, "He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Revelation 22:14 and 15 describes those who cannot enter into the city and who have no right to the tree of life, to include whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. The fact that God had warned Adam and Adam had told Eve that eating of the fruit of this tree would result in death was not even to be considered. Satan suggested that the warning given by God was because God was afraid they would learn too much. Not only did Satan cause God's word to be changed, he now flagrantly denies God's word, calling God a liar. And so in the fifth verse, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Satan says, "Ye shall be as gods." This was the same temptation that had led to Satan's own downfall, Isaiah 14:13-14, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." And this same temptation was one that Eve could not resist. Satan had chosen the right animal, the serpent, the right person, Eve, and the right temptation to bring sin into the world. He was clever then, and he's clever now, as he attempts to deceive us so that we too deny God and his word. Actually, as soon as anyone begins to deny God's word, he is really setting himself up as his own God. He is deciding for himself what the standards of truth and righteousness are. He is deciding what is right or wrong based upon human standards, which are never the same as God's word. Satan had been gently implying that Eve could use her own judgment about whether to eat of the forbidden fruit, that it was not necessary to follow God's directions, but that she could be her own God in regard to this matter. Once Eve had accepted the idea that she could use her own judgment, then when Satan suggested that she could be like God, this was more temptation than she could resist. Satan skillfully prepared her mindset before making the previously unthinkable suggestion that she disobey God. We see how he worked on Eve, and we see how he works the same way on us today. The same temptation comes to us today in various disguises, and unfortunately, we often react the same way as Eve, wanting to know evil experimentally as well as the good we receive from God continually. But in these situations, the best thing to do is to do what Eve did not do. Resist the devil by maintaining faith in God's word. 1 Corinthians 10:12-13, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation take you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Eve could have so easily taken the obvious way of escape. Simply believe God's word, refuse to follow any suggestion that God's word should not be obeyed. James 4:7 says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Ephesians 6:16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Eve had the power to defeat Satan instantly, but power not used, when it is needed, is no power at all. In one sense, Satan's promises were true. Their eyes were opened, and they did know good and evil, but not as gods. Satan is the great deceiver, and his lies are all the more effective when they are mixed with the truth, so they become half-truths. God, on the other hand, is holy truth and only truth. John 14:6. In this passage in Genesis, we have the story of the first temptation in which the devil was successful in causing man to sin. It is important because it is a type of all other temptations, the very temptations we today, every day, experience from Satan. And the New Testament writers recognized this as an important event in history, as well as an actual true happening. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Here's a documentation that this is a true happening. Again, in 1 Timothy 2:13-14, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Another documentation that this is a true happening. And then in John 8:44, "Ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And there Jesus is referring to this very case where the devil had deceived Eve, and he deceived her by a lie. And those lies are still used today in whatever way the devil can tell a lie in order to deceive us, in order to mislead us. He has no qualms at all about doing it. It's one of his major, major tools. So we're going to conclude our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.